Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
But God is good. And I'd like to share a little bit more word from the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Because I believe that once you begin to understand what all Christ has accomplished, you know, you read the story of Christmas, which I don't know how you celebrate Christmas. I know that hopefully some of you have converted since you've been in this church to opening your presents on Christmas morning, which is exactly the way you're supposed to do it. But some of you, I know, backslide now and then and do it on Christmas Eve. And everybody knows that's wrong because Jesus was born on Christmas Day, not Christmas Eve. And so anyway, and we're celebrating his birth. But I know you know the stories, and you probably do similar to what we do at my house. Before we tear into the wrapping paper, most of you know how our tradition goes. We read the story out of Luke of the birth of Jesus Christ, and then we have a good word of prayer and thanksgiving for the gift God has given to us. And then, of course, we don't hesitate and we take no prisoners. We rip and tear and do all the wonderful things of exchanging gifts. It's just a wonderful tradition. But the stories are one thing. Relating those stories are always exciting. And then not only the birth of Christ, but then the death and resurrection of Christ, which really kind of puts the icing on the entire presentation cake, so to speak. And all those stories are great, and they're wonderful. And there are a lot of people who basically believe those things as far as the religious aspect of it is concerned. But you can believe a truth and not experience it. I mean, I believe George Washington was alive, but I never met the guy. I believe a lot of things happen that I don't have direct relationship with. But the one thing about Jesus Christ and serving Christ is not that we're serving a religion, the religion of Christianity. We are serving, we are yielding ourselves, giving ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we experience him. And that experience is called regeneration and new birth. And we have all those terms that are, many of them are biblical, some of them are theological and not biblical, but they represent the thing that the Holy Spirit has, the work that the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. And the great thing about being a Christian is the tenets, the basics, the foundation upon which all the teachings of Christianity are based have to do with relationship, not with rules. There are rules, don't get me wrong. There's no rule in the Bible been done away with except the ceremonial law of, you know, Passover and all those kinds of things. The Big Ten is still, alive and well on planet Earth. You're not supposed to kill or steal or have any other gods before you. And all of that has to do with relationship, your relationship to God, have no other gods before you, and your relationship to man. Isn't that kind of interesting that in the Big Ten, that the Bible describes to us, Jesus boiled it down to two. Be faithful and love your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Well, now, that boils those Big Ten down to a couple of really demanding rules, amen? But those rules are not rules per se. They are rules technically, but they are really part of a relationship. You're knowing God, experiencing the Lord, and allowing him to do what he wants to do in your life. Have you ever noticed, after you've given your heart to Christ, that everything the Lord tries to do is to better your life? Has anyone experienced that, understand that? We're Christians not because we're following some religion. We're Christians because of what Jesus Christ has done inside our lives and how he has turned us around from what we were in the direction we were going and reversed that, and now we're going in the direction he desires for us. And so the emphasis in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, it embraces a whole number of things that, and I'm not going to be able to get through all of this, I know, because we've had to do some things in the church that were, I think, very important. But this embraces or surrounds the whole act in which God has done a marvelous thing in an individual's life. And therefore, what is the product? What is the evidence? And what is actually happening to my life right now? What is going on? Have you ever been there? What in the world's happening? I think that's probably all of what your Christian experience is. And that's why I've always believed that being a Christian is not just observing a religion. Of course, it is technically. I guess you want to get real technical about it. I've always thought Christianity and being a Christian is a great journey and a great adventure. Every day is something new. Every day is a challenge. Every day you're faced with something, maybe small, maybe large, but you're faced with something that is going to require whatever's in here to respond to whatever's out there. Amen? Whatever you might be experiencing. And sometimes we're experiencing things inside. Sometimes God is doing things inside our lives that we don't always understand and can't give a definition to. But it's based on some very practical things that God has done in us and for us because of what we have done. The single step that we have done that initiates all that God wants to do in our lives. It just kind of explodes into our lives. Is when we finally say yes to Jesus Christ. Then after that, the adventure begins, and he begins to pour into our lives that which he wants in our lives to better us and to, of course, expand his kingdom, and all that's part of it. But mostly, he wants to solidify our relationship. That's why last week I was talking about God is not our enemy. He's not mad with us. You remember that? He's reconciled this. How has he done it? He's done it through Jesus Christ. He poured all of his anger and wrath upon Jesus. Remember Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? That was it. He poured all of his anger towards sin in everybody's life upon Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but that makes me a pretty grateful person. Are you grateful that God took the initiative? As we mentioned last week, God took the initiative, and for some reason he did it the way he did it, but God takes the initiative. He's the one that takes the first step. You never take the first step. I know you thought you came to church, you thought the preacher preached a sermon, invited you to the altar to ask Jesus into your life, and you decided to do that. I know that's what you think. But let me tell you how that really occurred. It really occurred, first of all, because God showed a great deal of mercy upon you and upon me. Because had we received what God righteously could give us, we would be toast a long time ago. But by his mercy and by his great love and compassion for us, he took the initiative to begin to deal with your life. When somebody came along and said, hey, will you come to church with me? Come on down and hear this crazy preacher. But the Spirit of the Lord is there. You'll feel the presence of God, which really technically is, not technically, realistically is the most important thing. And you said, yeah, I'll go down there and see what it's all about. And you came down here and you felt, well, this guy gave an invitation to come down to the altar. You said, yeah, I'm going to do that. And you came up there and you went through that prayer. And then suddenly something started happening. You didn't realize what was going to happen. And suddenly you've got Jesus Christ all over you and in you. And you're a brand new creature all of a sudden. And you thought you planned that and you accepted that. And you thought you initiated that. You initiated nothing. God sought after you. God sent that person to talk to you, to invite you to church, maybe a friend or a close relative or whatever. But God took the initiative to send his Spirit to get a hold of your heart and start bringing you to the presence of the Lord. Now, not every church, but most churches have the presence of the Lord to whatever degree, but we like to think God's here in a strong way because I sense him every time we enter into worship and enter into praying for one another. But the awesome thing about this is that God begins to work on you long before you ever come into a relationship with him. Now, I know in that process, of drawing you, getting a hold of your heart, trying to get you to accept him as your Lord and your Savior, making you aware of your need for a Savior. Not everybody knows they need a Savior. You know what I'd like to do sometime? I'd like to go down a big street, maybe Yakima. Well, we got a big street here. It's not a lot of people walking down it, but I'd like to go down to Yakima sometime and just walk down, do that kind of the thing that, Jay Leno does. You ever see what he does? He gets on, and he goes out on the street and he asks people, who's Bill Clinton or whatever. And, half the people there don't even know what in the world or who he's talking about. Have you ever seen that? Does anybody watch the Tonight Show? Okay, probably shouldn't, but, I would like to do it sometime. I'd like to go down a street and just interview people and ask them, how do you get to heaven? Who is Jesus Christ? Do you have to just believe in a certain, and just ask them basic questions like that about Jesus Christ and ask and find out exactly how much people know. I would be pretty confident that they're as dumb as ropes, just like the people on Jay Leno, don't have a clue. Where else are you being taught or told about Jesus Christ? My goodness, if we put one of these scenes up out on the road, we're going to have somebody want to sue us because we're offending them by putting a nativity scene out there. Am I right? And so, that's kind of interesting. Some of the weirdest people that God uses to try to get his message out to people, people like Bill O'Reilly. I was watching has anybody ever watched Bill O'Reilly? Good Irish guy. And there's nothing wrong with Irish. Irish are good people. In fact, some of the greatest people on the planet are Irish. He's starting to take up a defense for churches and for the Christianity, because he's a Catholic, to be able to display the, because we have a no interference clause in the Constitution. You know what I'm saying? We have the free practice of religion, and so he's taking up the cause. I'm thinking, hey man, God, use him. Go ahead, man, that's great. We have our own little battles on local levels. I had a friend in San Diego. Haven't even got to the scripture yet, have I? I got a friend in San Diego who a piece of property was given to them, and it had a cross on it. And there was a guy who wanted to make his name known or whatever, and tried to sue to get that cross removed off of this property because it was in public view. I think it was a piece of public property. I got to get started. Anyway, a guy owned the piece of property next to it, which, by the way, was closer to the freeway and made it more. So they took the cross off this public property and put it on the private property, which the guy gave to their church. And so now it's closer to the freeway, more visible, and they can't do a stinking thing about it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, you just don't know where your battle is going to be in that effort to get the message out. But it's amazing to me how many people don't know what it takes to get into heaven. You and I sit here comfortably because we've heard it, we've preached it, we've experienced Christ, and come to know him as our Lord and Savior. But we understand all that. But outside this, how is it being exposed? How are people hearing the story? You hear word of mouth on the street. I want to be careful about word of mouth on the street because, folks, I had a lot of education on the street. Word of mouth, not a bit of it was true. I had instructions in all kinds of things from my fellow young renegades, and most of the stuff was given by a guy that didn't know what he was talking about in the first place, and so you believe that. You go through life thinking that's true until you finally get some sense and realize these guys were idiots. And so I ran around with a bunch of morons. And finally, but what I learned about Christ from word of mouth was very little. In fact, most of the guys I ran around with that day don't want to have nothing to do with God. And for whatever reason, I have got no clue. Because I've always believed in God. I never accepted Christ, but I always believed in it. But how else in our culture, and in fact in the world culture, is the gospel message being broadcast? It has to be broadcasted some way. And I want to read some scripture to you here and show you what the motivation of God's work in your life is. I know God doesn't call us all to be preachers and all of that kind of stuff, but he calls us to be people who understand what redemption is. So should anyone ask us, what does it take to get to heaven? We can tell them how to receive Jesus Christ. as their Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. You may not be a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary or whatever, but every one of us who've accepted Christ are still required to have enough knowledge to express to other people what Christ is all about. Amen? You experience it, you identify it in the scripture, then you broadcast it, you share it with other people as the opportunity comes. So you may be a machinist, you may be a mechanic, you may be a carpenter, but somewhere along the line, you've got to have enough in you to be able to share with them how to get to heaven. How to have a relationship with Christ rather than believing a creed or a doctrine. Creeds and doctrines do nothing but instruct. It is a personal relationship that's necessary in order for Christian growth or for people to come to know Christ. You all know that. I know I'm preaching to the choir in some respects. But listen to this. Fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? We have this. Everybody has this ministry. As we have received mercy. Notice that he's not talking just about the gospel message. That's important to know the gospel. You got to know how to and why Jesus Christ died for you and that you can have sins forgiven. Yeah, you got to know all of that. But I like the way Paul shares it with the Corinthian church. And believe me, if any church needed to understand and get a focus on what was the real teachings of Jesus Christ, it's the Corinthian church. These people were whacked out. The Corinthian church were fanatics. I don't want to offend anybody or hurt anybody's feelings because I know you're very sheltered Christian people and you haven't been exposed to a lot of things, so I want to be careful not to offend you or push you over the edge with some kind of heresy here, but there are fanatics today. There are weird Christian people today. Some of them wave flags. I'm teasing. That is, by the way, legitimate in some churches. That's a legitimate worship. Not in this one, but in other churches, it's legitimate worship. But there are people a lot like the Corinthian church. They've got an experience, but it's not coupled with any brains. That's why Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. Am I making sense?
Yes, sir.
And so to write to the Corinthian church and to put it in this language is very important because there's a lot of people who have an experience in Christ but no knowledge. And therefore, they're motivated by that experience alone without any understanding of what in the world has happened to them. And should they die immediately, they'll go to heaven. If they continue to be a freak, I don't know if they'll make it or not. Which makes you wonder if I'm going to make it, right? I understand. But listen to the focus, because this focus embraces everything that I think is the most important about church. I'm someone, a lot like the Corinthian church, uncontrollable nut. And when I received Jesus Christ, some things I recognized that I wanted to hold on to in this relationship. I didn't know everything. I didn't know a whole lot. But what I did learn off my first experience with Christ was that he was motivated to do things in a way that I thought, that, hey, that's got to be God. And what was it? Well, let me reiterate for you what this says. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Reconciliation is a theological legal term used to describe what gave God the right to forgive you of your sins and you the right to receive forgiveness, okay? And that God is no longer your enemy. He is your greatest friend and of course, Savior and Lord and all that kind of stuff. Last week, couple that with what this is saying really brings it down to where you and I live, doesn't it? I mean, knowing God in heaven, knowing he's omnipotent, omnipresent, all those kinds of things, it's awesome. My God can do anything. My God is enormous. He's a great creator. He does all that men in our culture proclaim he does not do. He does do it. He did create this earth. And I don't care if you believe 6 million years or six days. I don't care what you believe. It's God who created it. And there's just way too stinking much order in this planet to not be God, an orderly mind, put it all together. But that's all fine and good to know that he's a great creator and all of that. And I'm not really having a relationship with a creator. I'm having a relationship with a God who knows how I feel, knows where I'm living, and knows above all that my greatest need is not what I think it is, but my greatest need is his mercy in my life. Corinthian church wackos. I mean, I don't want to labor that point very much, but they were just out of order. And they really needed someone to bring some concentration and bring some focus and bring some foundational and order to the church. Because they were doing things that were just way too wild. Things that you and I would think, my Lord, any Christian would understand that, you know, some of the things, sexual immorality is wrong. We know that's wrong. God's not happy with that. And so, you know, this church was squirrely in that way. They disconnected from what the relationship with the holy God is and how they were living their lives. Oh, it's wonderful to come to church and pray and get prayed for and have miracles happen in the church, but then to leave the church and go out and live like a heathen, that's what was going on. And even worse, inside the church. Was going weird things like that happening. And you and I, we look at these things, and how in the world can a Christian do these things? Well, I still don't understand, but some do. But what I do know is, I may not be able to connect with that and understand that, but I do understand mercy. I do understand love. I do understand a motivation that causes God to do good things in my life is deeply rooted in his mercy and love for me. And I don't know about you, but for myself, I deeply needed mercy the night I received Jesus Christ. I deeply needed mercy. And so when Paul begins to surround the message with the motivation of God, you begin to understand that God is not some way off in heaven kind of guy, but he's somebody that comes right down to earth and wants to be and walk with you, walk through your life experience with you. Whatever you're going through, whatever you challenge, or whatever challenge you face, whatever comes your way, God wants to be the kind of God that goes through it with you. Why? Well, if some would say, if God is such a great God and such a loving God, why does he let me go through these things? Because you're living in this world, and you're living in this planet, because God does not offer eternal life necessarily instantly. I mean, you have eternal life, but he doesn't necessarily take you. Wouldn't that be the best way to go? Think about that, man. Get down here and pray, and we got the ushers come up and just club you in the head. You know what I'm saying? Send them right off to heaven. Wait till you've prayed through real well, and then just send you on. That wouldn't be the best way to go, obviously. But the idea being is that we can relate to the terms that the Apostle Paul is using. Let me move it a little quicker, and I'll try to get you out of here in pretty good time. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, because we know what drives us, because we know what motivates us, because we know what our purpose is, we don't get tired of it. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, our old man, the old way we used to be, and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Do you know there are actually people that use the word of God for personal gain? Do you know that? That's interesting to me. That blows my mind. It's just like Christians being immoral. I don't understand that. Oh, I do understand it, but it's obviously an oxymoron kind of thing. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man. We commend ourselves to each other, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we stand before you for you to make a judgment. Am I living right before God? Are you able to judge my life and see Jesus Christ in my life? That's how I commend myself to your conscience. Not to my own, but to your conscience. You judge, you think, is this guy moral? Is he walking upright? And if he is so, is that a good example of what God's intention is for us? What God wants in our lives? What does God really want in your life? Think about where you are right now. Think about what you're going through. Think about your job, your position, or whatever. Think about where you're at. What do you think God wants for you? What do you think he wants in your life? Well, we know he wants mercy in your life. Amen? And we want men to look at you with respect, not only for yourself because of your convictions and how you live, but because why you live that way. I live as a Christian and do the things I do and not do the things I don't do. I do that for a reason, because I want to honor what Christ has done for me. Because he showed mercy to me, it's the least I can do. is to try to live right for him. Amen? And so that's what Paul is trying to get across. Listen, people are going to judge you. They're going to view you. But it should never be on the basis of your dishonesty or how you cheated people or whatever sin that may, craftiness, deceitfulness, dishonesty, whatever, or even using the word of God for your own benefit. But if our gospel is hid, see, even with all of that in mind, we can't let the gospel be hid, because who is it hidden from? People that need the mercy. You know, we're pretty selfish. I'm about to say it, aren't I? Why does that guy always do that? We're pretty selfish if we're willing to receive the mercy and not share it with anybody else. Amen? That's why you don't have the right to hide Christ in your life. You don't have the right to deny being a Christian. You don't have the right to do that, because Christ has already purchased you, already poured mercy into your life, already loved you to clear through to eternal life. You don't have the right to hide that from somebody else who might need it. Amen? That's why I say, don't be an evangelist if you don't want to be an evangelist. Don't be a preacher if you don't want to be a preacher. Don't do any missionary thing if you don't want to do that. But at least live right for Christ, so that every man's conscience toward you will give honor to Jesus Christ, because you're living right. Amen? That's what he's talking. Now, he's talking to a church that was not living right. I'm talking to a church of perfect people. I know that. But I want you to be aware, amen? So that in case something comes up, you might be able to share what mercy Christ has given you, amen? So if our gospel's hid, it's hid from the lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world, now think about this, because this should give you perspective. Last week I talked about you being right with God. You're okay with God. God loves you. He's not your enemy. He's not mad at you. This is the other side of the coin you need to look at. In whom the God, small g, God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds, and he once blinded yours, blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, the devil has blocked people's mind to prevent them from hearing the gospel. So if he's working against the unsaved to keep them, you and I, before we became Christians, he was working against us to keep our minds closed. You've got to show mercy to the world, because they're blind. I think it's important for us to understand that the devil is already blinding people. So a couple of things should be noted. One, you need to understand people rejecting you. You need to understand people not agreeing with your faith in Christ. You need to understand those things, because they're blind. Why do you think Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them? Why? Because they're blind. They know not what they do. Well, listen, this whole world is working against Christ. Why? Because Christ is the light, and he shines light. And what happens when the light is shined in a room? You walk into this room with all these lights are off. You walk in this room, you take a little flashlight or even a match or a little lighter. Of course, nobody here in the church has a lighter. But I mean, some kind of little match or something that holds it up. What happens? That little light dispels as much darkness as it possibly can. What then does it do? It exposes anything that's in the darkness. What is in the darkness? Evil and wickedness and sin. And so, if you're blind, why would you resist Jesus Christ, who says he loves you, who says he's God, who says he offers you eternal? Why would you resist that unless you love darkness more than light? Why? Because your deeds are evil and you want to stay in the darkness, keep doing what you want to do. Why do you think they want to legitimize sin in this culture? It's so that they can stand in the broad daylight and do what evil deeds they want to do. Hello? Should that surprise the Christian? No, that shouldn't surprise us. They're blind. You and I are not blind. So we need at some point to be like the Apostle Paul and understand that we have a ministry of mercy. You see, we should not hate the homosexual or lesbians. We shouldn't hate the hopheads and the cokeheads and what. We shouldn't hate them. There's no reason to hate them. We should love them and show mercy to them. Why? Because God loves them. He doesn't love what they're doing. Trust me, he burned a couple cities down to the ground because they were once doing what these people are doing. He does not love the deed, but he loves the person. Now, how's that message going to get to that person? If their concept and understanding of God is that God just doesn't want us doing what we feel is good for us. Well, how do you get through to that? You can disagree with them and their lifestyle, but you have to love them. Why? Nobody else is. Are you hearing me? I use that as an extreme example because, hey, hello, that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. Similar deeds. And I don't know about you, but when I got caught in some of my deeds, great shame and embarrassment came upon me. And I remember one time I decided without God or anything, it may have been God, I don't know, but I just decided, you know, I'm gonna stop doing that. Because I hate this feeling I get when I get caught. You know what I'm saying? That's God, that's a God thing, that's a conscience or whatever. But how are people who have no conscience, who are blind, and who have the enemy working against them to keep them blind so they'll go to hell? Well, what method do we have to get across to them? They know Christianity. You know that, don't you? People on the street know this Bible probably better than you and I. But they've read the Bible to support their view. We read the Bible to learn about how to live better before Christ. So one of the things that I think he's encouraging is we have a ministry. We have a ministry. We may never stand in a pulpit and preach, as I've mentioned three times now, but we are going to live in this culture until Jesus comes or we go by way of the grave. Are you still with me? I'm about to close. And so what is the requirement? If we've received mercy, then the requirement is we live a mercy-filled life. Now, I'm like anybody else. You know, I have a tough time with a lot of these things because culturally I see down the road the damage that's going to be created. I just see it. I see it coming. It's coming like a freight train, and it's going to hit us, and it's going to hit us hard. And some of you look at me like, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor? I'm telling you that our culture cannot take some of the upheaval that is being thrown at it at this point. And one of the reasons that it's going to be hard on us is because some of us who are a little older now may not be here when the train hits. And we would like to feel like we've left behind enough of a legacy where people would courage up and make a stand and not just go with the flow. I love that picture. Ever see the picture of all the fish swimming downstream? And you've got the Christian symbol fish swimming upstream? I think that's exactly, we need to resist a culture that promotes what is going to be destructive for the culture. The moral decay, it doesn't matter what the economy, you can have a great economy, but the moral decay will destroy your culture. Moral decay. Because regardless of who you are, there still has to be a moral standard held if you want to have a solid society and culture. So let me try to bring this to an end. I know I'm not getting half of what I want to get across to you, but let me go on. For we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ, Jesus the Lord, Christ the Messiah, Jesus the Jewish connection, and of course, Lord, that he is Lord over all of us. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. And that's the intent that I think I want to try to get across to you. Listen, we can be mad and we can be upset and we can be against a lot of things. But the world is against a lot of things also. What the world needs is somebody to stand, be courageous enough to articulate what we believe. Not just what we're against. I'm against sin. I'm against all those things because I know what it does to a human being. I know what it does to people's lives. I know what it does to families. Can't tell you how many times I've sat in my office talking to couples whose marriages are falling apart, and you give them solid advice on how to get it back together, and 2 months later, they're divorced. That's just an example of somebody trying to articulate and get through. So some people are never going to hear. So just accept that. But continue to be courageous to articulate it by the very least means, by living it. But use words when you have to. But be courageous enough to stand against the flow and the tide that's coming against us. And be courageous enough to even lay down your life if necessary for Jesus Christ. Somebody has got to get through to a culture that is denying and rejecting and refusing to hear the message of the gospel, which is the very answer to the inward emptiness that every one of them possess. So we have a ministry of mercy. How best to get the message across? Mercy, love, gentleness, meekness, kindness. All the things that we purport is what Christ is doing in our lives. So then if we preach Christ Jesus, is it amazing to you, and I got to try to close here in a couple minutes. Is it amazing to you that throughout the world, there are more conversions outside of America than there are in America? I know that most of the world population's out there. But there's more people more Muslims accepting Christ, more people accepting Christ all over this planet, but not so in the United States. I find that very curious. And I don't say that as an indictment against Christian people. I just say, hey, we need to kick it into second gear. We just need to up-click what we're doing. We just need to get the message out and articulate it. In fact, don't be afraid to say it anywhere. I was talking with a lady yesterday, and it was on a job that, not yesterday, but Friday. It was on a job dropping off some doors and stuff. And anyway, we got to talking, and she, through my nephew, found out my mother had passed away. And she was talking to me about these different things, and I kind of related to her, you know. All this is one thing, but the most important thing is Jesus Christ. You know, you're doing good deeds is all real good, but Jesus really needs to get in people's hearts. That's what changes people. And she's a lady that works with elderly care and that kind of work. But what I was astonished at is the freedom with which you really do have to share with people. You will be absolutely blow mind the people and the opportunities that you have to show mercy rather than to stand for what we don't believe. We don't believe in that. Well, I'm thinking that Paul has given us a different attitude. Realize what we've received and be willing to share it with other people, but not as necessarily a vocation, but just because it's who you are. I am a Christian, and I'm not embarrassed that I'm a Christian. I know it's the answer for every human being. Why not at least be open to letting that flow through your life to someone else? Let me just read a couple more verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer and move on. How's that? Okay? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. For who? For what reason? For Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to be reflecting the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, what? The knowledge and the light, the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ and the light shining. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power, man, I like that. That's just good. That would make a good conference title, wouldn't it? Let's have a conference. And we'll entitle of that, amen? I just say, excellency of the power. Maybe of God and not of us. In other words, that the light might be reflective, might shine into us and shine out of us. Man, I love that. I love that because whether you even know it's happening, I know the boss has cut my time down. I'm only working 35 hours. I'm not working 40 hours. My next door neighbor, he's just a jerk, and he just won't be friendly or neighborly at all. He's always causing me trouble. And I broke my leg and I can't do nothing. I just lay around and make my wife wait on me. Whatever you're going through, I don't know what you're going through. You have to stop looking at it from your personal perspective. And look at it through the prism of these verses. There is excellency of power that flows through your life. And not until you take on the purposes of Christ, and that is to let the mercy and love of God flow through you. Then it begins to accentuate you, and your circumstances begin to change. Why? Because God moved on the... No, God moved on you. Then the circumstances change. Why? Because you don't see them the same way. You see them through the prism of what God's purpose is for your life. It's not ultimately to be a preacher necessarily. Ultimately, it is to be a light, a reflective light. And I don't know about you, but when you shine light through a prism, you get all kinds of cool colors on the wall. They don't mean nothing, but it's still cool. You ever watch Josie Wales? Anybody ever watch Josie Wales? I watched that thing probably 90 times. And I love the part where the guy's wanting food, and he said, I just got this rock candy. It's not for eating, it's just for looking through. Why? Because of the colors. That's a 60s thing you may not fully be aware of or understand, but when you look at life through the prism of the Lord in your life, it's amazing the spectrum of influence you will have, not just for Jesus Christ, but you become the influence. You become the light. You become God's mercy extended to whomever you come in contact. So that requires a couple of things, and I am going to pray. One, that you need to be ready. Two, you need to be aware of your surrounding. Just went to a gun thing. I'm going to be licensed to pack and carry in 38 states, 34 states, including Washington. So I am going to be armed and dangerous. I went to that and learned some of that safety stuff. One of the things that they taught is to, because I don't know if you know this, but when you shoot somebody, you get or going to shoot somebody, you get tunnel vision. And in order to break that after you've shot them dead, then you look around. You break the tunnel vision and you look around and become aware of your surroundings in case there's someone else you've got to plug. You know what I mean? You people are easy. I'm telling you, you're easy. You need to be aware, ready, aware that there's going to be an opportunity at any moment that you may not be, know that's going to happen. So you need to be ready, prepared, aware that God is going to use you at a particular time. And you know what? I'm going to guarantee you, you've probably been used so many times you don't even know it. God has used you to be a witness to somebody and whatnot. It's amazing to me. I go to people's houses and stuff like that, and they'll ask me about the church. I don't even know these people, and I'm on a job, and they start asking me about our church and that Church of Godzilla thing, and I get a chance to tell them, and I tell them kind of what we believe and whatever. And what I find out is people who know me tell other people, and now other people know, and now I can't hide it if I wanted to hide it. Yeah. That's happened to you because you have a ministry of mercy. So you need to reflect Christ in every opportunity that you have. And so, it may come at any moment. So be ready and aware and don't have tunnel vision. All right? Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Man, God's good. God is good. And you know what? This is what I'm going to pray. You may not like this prayer, but I'm going to pray this prayer anyway, and you can't stop me. Because you don't know if I'm armed and dangerous right now. Or worse. I want to pray. I'm going to pray, one, that you start losing any kind of tunnel vision. I think that's kind of the idea that when you're just looking at it from your own perspective. And the problem with that is that your perspective is your reality. It may not be reality, but it's your reality. How you see things is how you believe. And what I want God to do is give you the prism, the right prism to look through. And that has to do with your actions and so forth, but mostly it has to be just of who you are in Christ. Not God's enemy, God's servant in his hands. And I'm going to pray this morning that sometime this week, whether you like it or not, God puts you in a situation, neighbor, somebody at the store, wherever you go, at work or whatever, puts you in a position where you have to show mercy to them. That you have to reflect Jesus Christ to them. Because if it doesn't happen to you soon, you'll go right back into tunnel vision. So I'm going to pray God gives you a quick opportunity to be merciful, to be kind, to share Christ, whatever the Lord makes it possible for you to do. But I'm praying, and the reason I'm praying this prayer now is because we're in the season when everybody's wanting to do things for each other, a nice show, kindness, and all that kind of stuff, so it'll be easier for you. But I want you to have a lifestyle of showing mercy and showing Christ in your actions, your attitude. And believe me, I need Christ in my attitude. So I'm going to pray that you experience something this week that makes you aware that this message isn't just a bunch of words flying in the air, but that it relates to something that really will have an effect in your life. It's not like that spray stuff. You spray your bald spot, and you know what they always say? Use this product, and it will change your life. I want you to change your life style, and not buy the product, but have the kind of lifestyle that is open to show who Christ is, because who else has given the message? So I think God's calling us not to be evangelists, just to be who we are in Christ, but let him flow through us when he wants to. Amen? Father, I love you this morning, and I look forward to those opportunities. They're always a challenge. They're always exciting. But there are some of us who don't always get this opportunity. So I'm praying that you would give everyone in this church an opportunity to be courageous, to stand for what they believe and not back down, and be assertive about who they are in Jesus Christ. For they are born again and they do have eternal life. So what do they have to lose? Nothing. So I'm praying that you give them the opportunity, everyone, all of us, the opportunity to be a light reflected so that you can have an opportunity to touch their lives. Let us get the message out somehow. But more than that, may we have the lifestyle that makes that possible. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.